Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, The Pilgrim Experience. The Pilgrim Experience. We've been with Abraham now for a number of weeks, and it's been a blessing. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In thy in the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would take this portion of Scripture. I ask, Lord, that you would bless it to our hearts and have us to realize that Abraham and Sarah were simply pilgrims in this earth. They were citizens of heaven, or they are citizens of heaven. And that's how they saw themselves. And I pray, God, that we would see that our life is not going to have really our heart should be heavenward. and realize that we also are just pilgrims upon this earth. We're just passing through. Father, I pray that you bless it. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You know, when a person is saved, when an individual repents of their sin and asks the Lord into their life to save them, when we are born from above, the dominating Spirit of God comes and reanimates or quickens our dead spirit. So what it means is the Spirit of God comes into our dead spirit and reanimates that spirit, makes it alive. Okay? Galatians 5:19, and this is one of the problems that occurs. Galatians 5:19, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." In other words, I think you've realized as Christians, we struggle with our flesh. We struggle with really who we are. Because we like to be the dominating spirit. We like to be the one who dominates even the Spirit of God. And the Lord says, allow the Spirit of God to take control. And for the flesh or our soul to surrender, to yield to God. Allow God Himself to do what He does best. And, you know, we can pretty much estimate our life on the spiritual line by our dominant interest. Our dominant interest. Let me say it again. Our dominant interest. Now, we have a lot of interests. I've got a lot of interests. I'm interested in a lot of different things. And there are some things that I like more than other things. But what is my dominant interest? Well, it's the Lord. I love the Lord. I have books. I read a lot about people. And I didn't quite finish my book on Stalin. He's just a little bit too dark for me. I didn't really care for that guy. Not a lot. But now I'm reading on a guy by the name of Calvin Coolidge. And if you don't know that, he was a president here one time in our United States, but he was a very godly man, and he's an interesting man, and I'm finding out that he was more interesting than I'm finding out. He was a very, when he spoke, he was one of great brevity. I mean, he didn't have a lot to say, but when he said something, there was a lot there, a lot to take in, and but what I find, I always find myself going back and reading about God's men like Jonathan Edwards and some of the rest, because they're very interesting men in which they went through and how they believed and what they dealt with and the things of God and how they thought and this kind of thing. And that interests me, because then I get other thoughts about who God is and maybe things that I never considered before, and I find it to be very interesting. And then I find myself, you know, looking in Scripture, and I'll talk to my wife, and yes, I talk to my wife every day. Thursday, she'll be back. I kid, like, yeah, she got a little lippy, and I told her, no, you stay away, but that's not going to happen. So, but oddly, it's not the one thing that occupies the most time. The thing that occupies the most time, how can I say this? The thing that occupies our most time, most of our time, is not the thing that we say dominates our life. In other words, in sorrow or in joy, we reveal our dominating interest. Us, we get taken up with the details of things. Like, say, my dominant interest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what takes up most of my time? The details. And That's not the way it should be. But what I find out about Christians, they'll say, well, I have a dominant interest in who God is and to get to know Him in a greater way, but the details takes away that interest. In other words, we can get wrapped up with the things of the building. We can get wrapped up of doing all kinds of things for God and say that dominates my interest. But I want you to stay with me for a second. Think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't get caught up with the details. He just didn't. When we insulate ourselves, and I remember one time I talked about insulating ourselves, when we do it, we'll say, well, we need to be separated from the world. So what we do is we insulate ourselves physically and not spiritually. Okay? We might say, well, we got to get this out of the house and this out of my life, and I got to do this, and I can't do that, and we do this, but the problem is the heart is not insulated. Now stay with me for a second. So we insulate ourselves from the world physically, but you know, Jesus Christ never insulated Himself from the world physically. He insulated Himself spiritually. His dominating interest was hid within God and with God. His kingdom is internal. God's kingdom. He says, listen, when you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is internal. And his ordinary social life was very unobtrusive. When you go through the life of Jesus Christ, he was pleasantly unnoticeable. You didn't say, well, he was not unnoticeable at all. People notice him all the time. No. He didn't go around and crow about himself. When he came into a room, he didn't say, hey, I'm here. People did that. And why people did that is what that he could give them. And that is the details. You know, you have someone come up and he has a lame arm or something. He says, can you fix his arm? They fix his arm. They're on their way. You have someone and his back is broken. He fixes his back and he's on his way. So he spends most of his time dealing with the details because people require that of him. But that is not where his interests lay. Every time that there was a victory, something great, what did he do? He ended up going to the mountains. He ended up going alone and separating himself not from the world, but separating himself to God. There's a difference, you know. We separate ourselves from the world. But my question is, do you separate yourself to God? Most of the time we don't, because we say, well, of course I do. If you come up to somebody and you ask them, well, how are you doing spiritually? 99 times out of 100, they'll tell you what they're doing. Right? So how are you doing spiritually? Oh man, I'm doing Sunday school and I haven't missed services, or I did this or I didn't do that. But how are you doing spiritually? I'm not asking how you're doing. How are you doing spiritually? How is your walk with God? Is your dominating interest in the Lord Jesus Christ? He didn't make himself prominent. He didn't force himself on people. He did not impose himself, and neither did Abraham. Abraham never imposed himself on people. And when he did it in a wrong way. Every time he imposed himself on people, he got in trouble. And lost people would get in Abraham's face, and he says, that is not your sister, that's your wife. Well, technically, she's my half-sister. And, you know, what is that? What is a half-truth? It's a whole lie, right? Well, and that's what he was doing. I mean, he's more his wife than his half-sister. And so, you know, Jesus Christ, he ate with publicans and sinners. But, you know, the inner man of Jesus Christ was not contaminated. He wasn't contaminated. They were made by sinners, in the hands of sinners, and when I'm talking sinners, I'm talking these guys are lost, and tax collectors and stuff, and you say, well, man, that's, made by those. It cannot be holy food. Well, the fact of the matter is, it did not contaminate them. It's just Jesus Christ told them. It's not what comes in the body that messes you up. It's what comes out. It's what is going on in our heart, and we reveal ourselves of what our interests are. And so we know the stories of Jesus, and we know the stories of Abraham. And, we know the beginning and we know the ends of the stories, but, when Abraham was living these stories, he did not know the end. You understand that? Now, can you tell me what you're going to do exactly tomorrow? You can't even tell me what you're going to do after church, because somebody can change that for you in an instant. True? So, we do not know what's going to happen in an hour. We don't know what's going to happen in a day or a month or a year. We have no idea. And neither did these people. And because we know the end, we just kind of gloss over it. And we say, well, they had faith because look at this. Now, wait a minute. They didn't know that was going to happen. Last week, we saw Abraham and raising that knife, that blade to sacrifice Isaac, right? He figured, well, if he did that, he was going to rise from the dead, because God told him that it was going to be Abraham and Isaac, and Isaac, they were going to have the seed through Isaac and then Jacob and through the rest. He told him that, and he believed that, but he didn't know how it was going to work, but he was getting ready to drop that knife. But we say, well, yeah, well, why would a guy do that and blah, blah. Listen, he had faith that he'd be risen from the dead. Scripture states that, and we looked at it last week. So, when God tells Abraham, he listened and he obeyed. Jesus told his disciples some pretty odd things, He'd tell them, I'm going to die. I'm not of this world. I'm in the next world. I'm going to die. In 3 days, I'll be raised, And they're going, oh, no, Lord, you're not doing that. I'll protect you. And at one time, Peter says, well, Peter, who do people say I am? Well, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, yep, I'm going to die for you. And no, not so, Lord. He says, I'm going to stop that. He goes, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, in the same conversation, what happened? Peter didn't understand. He didn't understand, actually, until a few days later. Not really. And when he rose from the dead, now things are coming to him. Matthew 10:27, he says, what I tell you in darkness, that ye speak in the light. What's that mean? What he's saying is, there's things that God tells us we don't understand. But when we get to the point and say, well, this is what God has me to do, but my interest is in Him, my dominating interest, and so I obey what He says. And so they learn to trust Him at God's Word. That's all I'm trying to say. They learn to trust God at His Word. Do we? We were praying last night, and Joe prayed. He says, Lord, we trust you with our soul, but we don't trust you with our life. And that's true. That's true. And us, we got you, Lord, but I don't have to wait. I got you, Lord. I'm going to go do for you, just bless my going. Now, if the Lord tells his disciples, he says, now I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. And so, what did they do? They went to Jerusalem in an upper room, and what did they do? They waited. What were they doing while they're waiting? They're praying, doing the Lord's work in this room. They had to get another disciple or another apostle, and they were doing church business and they were praying. And what happens in 10 days later? What happened? Spirit of God came. Okay? Like a mighty rushing wind. So our problem is we can't get impatient with God. Don't get impatient. We're in a hurry, man. We are in just too much of a hurry. Aren't we? And you know how much of it is dictated by other people? When is the time we got to say, whoa, stop, that's enough. Slow down. This is kind of getting me, I'm getting dizzy. I mean, there were times when all the kids were home and you get to the point where it's like, whoa, let's slow down. Let's take a breath. Take a breather. Sit down. We got to figure this stuff out. But I have to say, it's not just the kids. We find ourselves getting in. How many times did anybody have to go in to the house today after your keys or after something else because you forgot? Nobody? You guys are awesome. But in truth, how many times do you do that? I mean, you go in and something catches you, and you get something else, and you go back out and you're going, and you go back in to get it, and something else catches your, and you end up going in two or three times? Brother Charles? He's lying, isn't he? You're lying in church, brother. That's why your wife has to take care of you. There you go. There you go. Let's not be impatient. But our dominating interest, what happens when we take our time, God is taking you and deepening the roots in what your interests are taking. How many Christians live on spoon-fed meat and they don't dig it out for themselves? How many? How many here, and I don't want hands, how many here, this is the first time you've opened your Bible since last Sunday? And I say, could you open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 23, and stand in the honor of reading God's Word? And that was actually the first time you opened it since last Sunday. And then I do something annoying. Could you stand in the honor of reading? Can't he just read it when I sit down? Thing is, when you stand up, you have to be awake. Well, normally. But listen, I think people are more interested in consecration than they are in concentration. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it is easier to separate ourselves and show people that we're Christians because we don't do this, but we do that and this kind of thing. But when it comes to the point that you got to concentrate on Jesus Christ, now that takes some work. You know, it's hard to concentrate for a long time, isn't it? Sometimes it gets pretty hard. Now, in your job, brother, you need all the concentration you can keep so something doesn't arc. You know, that could be disastrous, right? But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, how often do we actually concentrate? You get to the point where you get into your Bible and do you ever this ever happen to you? You get into your Bible and you're reading it and a thought comes to your head. And so you go to another spot and then another thought comes to your head and you go to another spot. And before you know it, you've been sitting there for 45 minutes or an hour and you've been all over your Bible, and your concentration has been so. And you look at the clock. You go, "Oh my goodness, I got to get going. It's been an hour." You know what you've been doing? You're concentrating on God, and you walk away, and you've had a good time. Huh? Has that ever happened to you? That, and you think, why can't I do that every day? That's a good question, isn't it? And it's something you ask and you realize it's because you haven't stepped out to do that. But let me ask you a question. Can God be glorified in the dark and in the dust? Yeah, sure can. You can glorify him all by yourself, you know, just as well as in the light or in the sunshine. God wants us more concerned with our interest in him than our work for him. Let me say that again. God is more concerned with our interest in him than our work for him. And here's why. If our interest and our concentration and our joy is in Jesus Christ, our problem is we separate the secular from the sacred. And if our concentration and our interest is in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything you touch will have the touch of the divine. Secular and sacred. Do you ever look at your job as a sacred job? Too often we don't. You know why? Because we look at it as something that's it's apart from my worship. Shouldn't be. Let me ask you a question. Brother Brad, you work on electrical stuff. Are you a guy that works on electrical stuff that's a Christian? Or are you a Christian who works on electrical stuff? Huh? It should be like that, right? But most of the time it's not really. Because we get our interests or we get focused on other things. So all I'm saying is, when we become Christians and our interest is in Jesus Christ, everything else becomes worship. Everything becomes ministry. Everything. Because what you're doing is now you are out in the public just like Jesus Christ. He sat down, ate with publicans. God forbid we ever did that. But we sit down with our workmates. It's the same thing. You know what I'm saying? Okay, now let me move on. I guess that's all I just wanted to try to get across is our perspective has got to change in who Jesus Christ is and our pilgrim experience. Because everything Abraham did was, it had the touch of the divine. His focus was on God. And man, God blessed him too, didn't he? Do you realize the promises that were given to Abraham, he has not received yet? But did he believe that they were coming? Yes, he did. So I want to look at the first thing is experiencing death. Now, probably everybody in here has experienced a death of a loved one. You know, it could have been a parent, could have been a spouse, could have been a child, God forbid, or a friend, something. We've all experienced that. So you look in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 23, and it says, "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath Arba. The same is Hebron in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Now, Sarah passes. She's 127 years old. I want you to think about something. They probably have married over 100 years. You know how I was looking it up. I said, okay, 25 years, that's a silver anniversary, right? 50 years is a golden anniversary. And 75 years is a what? Diamond anniversary. So I looked up a 100-year anniversary. And that's a 10-carat diamond. Brother Charles, you live 100 years. I mean, you get married. You're married to your wife for 100 years. You got to find a 10-carat diamond. But it's going to take you that long just to buy one. Better start saving. Okay, thank you. Now, they've been in the promised land wandering around now for 60 plus years. She has not had her own house. She has a tent that moves around. Nice tent. And Kirjath Arba, that means the city of four giants. In Hebron, it means the place of fellowship. Canaan means humble. And the plain of Mamre, it means a place of lusty vigor. the fatness of soul or the richness of fellowship. What I'm saying is that when Sarah died, she died in a good place. You know? I mean, for 37 years, Isaac has been alive and at home. For 37 years. And she has enjoyed those 37 years like nobody's business. It was a place of joy. And Sarah, with the description of the words, gives us the idea of her condition. And 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He does not say, don't sorrow. What he says, you don't have to sorrow like people who have no hope. You know, and isn't that a blessing? In other words, he doesn't say don't weep. It says that he goes and he mourns and he weeps over his wife. When they mourn over there, I mean, they beat their chests and they wail and they do it right. Us, you know, we don't shed a tear and say, oh, you're taking it so well. Yes, praise God, you know. Man, just go ahead and wail. You know you want to. Cry. When my father-in-law passed away, we went over and, oh my goodness, I mean, it would scare the life out of you. Of all the wailing and the crying that goes off, I mean, it is loud. But you know, there's something good about that. God gave us tears. More than just the water when we get poked in the eye. Because there is a release of something that's pent up within us. Jewish people are supposed to mourn for 30 days and take care of it. If you have a wife that has died or a spouse or somebody, mourn. Go ahead and cry. Don't you still miss some of those people? I miss my mom and dad, you know. I miss talking to my mother. I miss talking to my dad. He would be shocked to find out where I'm at right now. You know? You're where? You know? I was still in the military when he passed away. And sometimes I tell my sister, I wish he was around just to shock him. That would have killed him, you know. I'm sure it would have. But we are to mourn. And so there's a need for a burial ground. Look in verse 3, and it says, "And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight." He says, I got to have some place. So he goes to the people of Heth. Heth means terror. These are warlike people. They are people who just, I mean, they are terrible people. They are, terror. That's what Heth means, or the Hittite. It means terror. And they're scary people. And so he says, I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. I'm an alien. And actually, that's a tremendous testimony. Because whether he knows it or not, he's saying, I'm not part of this world. He says, I'm a sojourner. I dwell here, but I'm just traveling through. I'm passing through. What he's saying, I'm a pilgrim. But my citizenship is not here. But I want you to think about something. He owns every stick and stone around there. God has promised it to him. He owns it all. But he says, I need a place. And so his attitude is pretty well summed up in Hebrews 11:13. He says, these all died in faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. He says, I see it, but I have not possessed it yet. It's coming, isn't it? When that millennial reign comes, they'll possess it all. Then he'll know. You know, Abraham's coming back, right? You know, Abraham is going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he walks upon that ground, It belonged to the people because he saw it as true. I mean, this was 4,000 years ago. He was promised that 4,000 years ago. Now, in heaven, it's just eternity and this kind of thing, but I'm just saying, he believed it. Okay? He believed it. And so Abraham, actually, he owns all this stuff, and he's good with it. In verse 6, he calls him the mighty prince. In other words, you're a powerful sheikh. You're one of those guys that we look up to. And in verse 8, he says, and he communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar. Now, here's what's going on. This is kind of interesting, because if he owns everything, why didn't he just take it? If he's a powerful sheikh, why didn't he just take it from him? These people are Orientals. They're Oriental in thinking. They don't think like us at all. Actually, I shouldn't say that. We don't think like anybody but Americans. Please understand that. Americans are the only ones in the world that think like Americans. We don't think like Canadians. We don't think like Mexicans. We don't think like Orientals. We don't think like anybody. We think like, because there, what they did was he went to a go-between. And that's how they did things. Could you entreat to me? In other words, could you intercede for me to Zophar? No. Ephron, could you intercede for me? That's how they did things, that I can get these things. And he was polite. He showed himself friendly. They know of him and respect him because he respects their ways. Anybody ever lived in a different country for any length of time? No. I lived in the Philippines for 3 years. And after the first year, I was sick of it. I was fed up with Filipinos. I was fed up with the Philippines. And I was having culture shock. It was terrible. And I realized that, man, I'm not in Kansas anymore. I'm here. I better get used to it. And so you have to get your way of thinking to change in the way they think. And after that, I was fine. Because, let me tell you, Filipinos don't think like anybody but like Filipinos. You got to understand them. I mean, there's no bubble. You know, we have this bubble, right? And, people come into your bubble and you're like, what are you doing? You're getting too close. Not there. No such thing. It was when they come up and talk to you, some guy will come up to you and they'll come up and they'll put their hand on their leg. And it's like, what are you doing? Or on your arm, you know, and they just don't, not doing this, but I mean, they're like this. Like, what are you doing? No, that's how they communicate. And they'll keep their hand there. You better get used to it, you know. And at first, I'm like, after a while, it's not a big deal. It's just who they are. And if they're not touching you, it's like, what, do I got cooties or something, you know? And, I mean, women don't do that to men, and men shouldn't be doing that to women, but guys will do that to guys. And there is no such thing as your space. Your space is their space, too. Let's all have one space. Let's get in one space. They'll have one space, and I'll get four people in it. You know? I'm telling you, man, you get in some of those buses, and you're like this, and you're not moving. They hit the brakes, and all you go is like that. You don't have to hold on to anything. You're stuck in there. You know, same in Japan. Do you know they got pushers there? Pushers everywhere. And what they do is they push you into the trains and stuff you in. I mean, they push you in, the doors are going, chuk, 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 and they're going, they'll do one of those things, you know. And you're just like this, you know. I was like, okay, I'm Japan. You know, that's just the way to do it. And it's polite. So he is polite. And shows himself friendly. You know, Brother Charles, you need to show yourself more friendly. Okay? Okay. So, they experience death of loved ones, and they mourn and weep, and he needs this place. So, he experiences the death. I mean, that's what we all experience. one time or another. But then experiencing the world. Now look in verse 10. Look what happens. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, now they do business there, okay? Nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and spake unto Ephron in the audience of the... Now, this is really important. In the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field, take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. What he's saying is, he's offering it for free, right? He doesn't mean that. That's not how they work. They're polite and say, I'll give it to you. And Abraham said, oh, nay, I'll buy it from you. I'll pay you for it. That's what is expected. Now, my brother and my sister, we got to understand that as citizens of heaven and passing through pilgrims of this world, in this world, we got to understand that we have to respect other people's desires and how they do things. You say, well, I don't do it that way. It doesn't matter. They do. There's nothing wrong with respecting people's ways of doing things. Respect people. Lost, saved, or indifferent, respect people and how they do things. Does that make sense? And this is what he does. He knows he doesn't mean that I'll give it to you. What he's saying is, I'm willing to give it up for a price. All right? Now, you know, it's probably like in Mexico or some other places. Well, I'll give it Canada. Canada. Now, they have a custom up there that you would think would come from the Orient. When you go into a house in Canada, you are obliged to take your shoes off outside before you step inside. Did you know that? That's what you do. When you come up to a Canadian home or something, you'll see all these shoes sitting outside, you know, or at least in the foyer or something, because they take their shoes off. It's a Canadian custom. And so when you're in Canada, you do what Canadians do. You say, but I'm an American. I don't have to do that. In our house, we take our shoes off. You know, in Philippines, we took our shoes off. I had a fellow in the church in Spokane. He says, listen, I don't take my shoes off in anybody's house. Okay, then fine, don't come to my house. That's what I told him. You know, here you take your shoes off. But if they came in and didn't take them off, I'm not going to tell them not, you know, leave them on. You know, I don't care. If that's not something you want to do, don't do it. I don't care. It's okay. You know what I mean? And so you come to my house, you want to leave your shoes on? Leave your shoes on. It's perfectly fine. But, you know, when people don't want to respect you, that's another thing. And they get into your face, you know what I mean? I don't care how you do things, you know. If I come in and I'm going to sit down at the Lamb's house, and, well, this is where Brother Lamb sits. No, I want to sit there. Now, he probably wouldn't say anything. Now, his wife would shoot daggers, you know. But I would never do anything like that, right? Because that's the custom of the house. Correct? I'm not going to do that to you. So that's what he does. And I kind of like that, you know. I like what Abraham does. He's considerate. And he deals with the Eastern conduct as it is. And so in verse 16, and Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. Now I'm trying to figure out how much that is, and it's between $2,000 to $4,000 in silver. Okay? And now you say, well, that's not too bad. Well, you think back then, that was a lot of money. In fact, that was a fortune back then. But he told them that I'll sell it for this much. And you know something? Abraham doesn't bicker. He doesn't barter. He gets the money, he weighs it out right then and gives it to him. Now, he says he'll pay for it. He took care of it. Now, if he owns everything, why did he do that? Because he wanted to make sure that not only the saved, but the lost understood this is theirs and it's theirs forever. And you know, today, actually about 1,500 years ago, they had on that spot, and by the way, they know it's the burial place of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. They're all buried there. And today, you've got one side, they've got, like a synagogue, and right next to it, they've got a mosque. 1,500 years ago, they had a synagogue and a church there. And Islam came in and tore all that stuff down. And that was why one of the crusades happened, because they wouldn't allow anybody to go to the burial place of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's a holy place. And so that's why one of those things happened. And but today you can go there, and a pilgrim can go there anytime. You can walk in and see the place and worship and pray and do this kind of thing. And you can go there and do that today. And they have guards in there to this day. It's an amazing thing. You think that you've got a mosque and a synagogue right next to each other, but they're not fighting over it. But they both look as it as a holy place. Isn't that good? We do too. That's a burial place of Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And how do they have it? They paid for it. And you say, well, is it legal? Sure is. We got the legal pad right here. That's all I'm saying. It's legal. Now, what does all this mean? My brother, my sister, how do we know? How do we know that when Jesus Christ comes back, he can claim this land? I mean, the earth. Scripture. That's why you can go from Adam and Eve, and you can trace his line all the way to Jesus Christ. You can trace his line all the way through Scripture. Do you know that he is the only Jewish person that can trace his line to that time? That's, everything else is gone. Do you realize he's the only Jew you can trace his line, and it's because of Scripture. That's why these things are so important. The Bible is so important to us to get to know that. So next time you go through genealogy and your eyes roll back in your head and you're trying to read this thing, please understand that you're now reading a legal document. And that affects you, by the way. And that's why we can claim the Scripture as being right. And that's why in Sunday school we were talking about, for that which is perfect has come. Is it the Bible or is it Jesus Christ? It's the Bible. Because if this isn't perfect, we have no hope. Right? But it's kind of interesting. And if you don't believe that that's perfect, you need to study it out. And you can come and talk to me at any time. So, he experienced death, he experienced the world. But then, let me show you something. Now, this is the end of this, and this is so good. Look in verse 17. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field. All these words mean things, okay? And the cave which was therein. Machpelah means a double cave. There were two caves there. And that's exactly what it was, by the way. It was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. In other words, they were established. They abided there. They were set. They were solid. Unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, had all the witnesses before all that went in at the gate of the city. The whole city understood that. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. Why do they keep repeating that stuff? Why? Here's why. Machpelah means a double cave. Mamre means fatness or richness of soul and fellowship. Hebron is a place of fellowship and spiritual contentment. Canaan means humility. Or in a humble way, what I'm saying is, Abraham is very content. Sarah was very content when she passed away. Have you ever met a Christian who said they believed in the Word of God completely? And someone passed away. And after all the mourning, I'm not saying you don't miss them and this kind of thing, but that you can find contentment in Christ. And they don't have any kind of contentment. As a matter of fact, they get angry at God and they eventually walk away from God. I've seen that more often than I'd like to say. This whole message is about this. We are pilgrims in this land. We're pilgrims in this world. Who do you concentrate on? Yourself? Or do you put your concentration on God? That's why I started out the way I did. Abraham, his whole world was about God. I'm not saying he didn't have a world with Sarah, because I'm going to tell you, when you have God where he is at, you have now got things, your priorities are right. Your God, your wife, your family. Ministry comes down the road. That's why you don't get all worked up about doing everything for God when he should be your concentration. You see what I'm saying? We start taking the work of God and putting that ahead of God. That is not what God ever intended for us. Ever. Do you understand that? We're supposed to be content in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have issues with your salvation, you need to sit down with the Bible or sit down with someone else and ask and get some help. That's what you do. See, I am not set. I am not sure about this. Well, at least you had the courage to say something. Because there's one thing God wants you to do is to trust him implicitly for everything. And say, well, I don't understand all the things that God has done in my life. Neither do I. And you know something he's not going to tell you? Brother Charles, he's not going to tell you about your eyes. You know, it's your burden to bear. It is your thorn in the flesh. You need to trust God more than anything. God forbid your eyes go and you can't read your new Bible. You know? But if your eyes go, your wife has eyes, and she can read it to you. And you say, well, that I'd rather read it myself. Well, I would too. But you know something? God needs to be our concentration. And when you do that, you'll find contentment that God has always provided because he died for us. I want to give you an illustration. Psalm 23 in verse 4. It speaks of the shadow of death, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I want you to think about this. If there's a shadow, that means there must be light. And if you're looking at your shadow, you got your back on the light. Turn around. You start facing the light. And you're not going to worry about that shadow. That's what that shadow of death is. When you're facing light, you know there's a shadow. You don't even have to look, turn around, because you have got your concentration on God himself. G.K. Chesterton said this. He says, Jesus Christ is like the sun. In other words, or God is like, God the Father is like the sun. He says, you cannot look straight into him. He cannot look straight into the sun. However, you can't see anything else without the sun. And you can't look at anything right without God. That is where your concentration needs to be. To have this pilgrim experience is to know that you are a citizen of heaven. You say, well, I'm a citizen of the U.S. Is that first and foremost, or a citizen of heaven? And I kind of thought, this thing could have been a lot more dynamic in thought. But it got down to the point to where, are we content in Christ? Are you a content man? Are you a content woman? Our contentment is only in Jesus Christ. He'll help you through. You say, well, there wasn't a lot there. No, there's more than you know. When you can rest in Christ and Christ in you. Are you saved? Do you know for sure if you died today that you would go to heaven? How many here sometimes struggle with that? And say, why has God allowed this in my life? It's because you can handle it. And He wants to help you through it. He wants to be so present in your life in every step that you take that you know He's there without a doubt. This is where our life needs to be. And so when we look at the promises, we look beyond this world because there's nothing here that's going to make us content. Only Jesus Christ.